A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When John the Baptizer made his appearance as a preacher in the desert of Judea, this was his theme: reform your lives, the reign of God is at hand. It was of him that the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "A herald's voice crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John was clothed in a garment of camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and grasshoppers and wild honey were his food. At that time, Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him to be baptized. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan as they confessed their sins. And when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were stepping forward for this bath, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Give some evidence that you mean to reform. And do not pride yourself on the claim, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that is not fruitful will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you in water for the sake of reform, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not fit to unloosen his sandals. He is the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his grain into his barn, but the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Guess it would be fair enough to ask the question about these two guys, the first reading, the prophet Isaiah, and the Gospel reading, John. Were they nutcases? I mean, really, were they? I mean, look at that writing. Or is there something majorly adrift? Were they nuts or lunatics, Isaiah and John? Or is there really something more to all of that, what they were saying? Were they just dreamers? Or is there more to it, and are we missing something? Looking at the prophet Isaiah in the first reading, he speaks of the shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse, the line of Jesse, the father of King David, had been reduced greatly at this point when David was born, and the 12 tribes had gone through their great struggles. But the prophet Isaiah is seeing a day when a shoot will come from this stump, and he will bring about all of these things that he speaks of. And the one who will do that has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. You ever heard those before? Yes? You did. Where are they? Ah, that's it there, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we learned them in school. All of you Catholics, wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Right? We left out the piety, or it's left out here. We added that one because we noticed, hey, things can really get away from you without that. Right? So he's talking about the gifts that we celebrate, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty important little thing. And the one he is speaking of is the Messiah himself, who would be the embodiment of these gifts. "Not by appearances shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide." That is brilliant. Wow, wouldn't it be nice to have something of that in the world? Well, we're not going to judge by hearsay. How many judgments are made in our world on a regular basis based on hearsay? Based on appearances. be easy to make that mistake with John the Baptist, right? Take a look at John. Here he appears in the desert of Judea. Repent, he's saying, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same one that Isaiah had spoken about, saying a voice will appear in the wilderness, inviting people to prepare the way of the Lord. And now here he is, an interesting and colorful chap, clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, not your kind of GQ man, right? I mean, he's not going to be on the cover of any real magazine, right? In fact, we would be very inclined to make a judgment and say, now, there's a real fruit. If you really want to look at a nutcase, there he is. And that's where we can be so easily mistaken. Remember what Isaiah said, not by hearsay shall he judge and not by appearances. But we have that affliction. Maybe that is one of the issues. But he says, this individual, I'm preparing the way. That's my mission. He had a pretty weird diet, locusts and wild honey. And so it wouldn't be too surprising if people were stumbling, looking at this individual and saying, come on, is God for real? But you know, he never failed to choose people who were a little different. Look at the 12 that he chose. Look at all of the prophets before him, many different issues in their lives. And here is his message. I'm preparing the way. Repent and be baptized unto the forgiveness of sins. But another is coming after me who is more powerful than I. That's the reason I'm proclaiming this baptism of repentance. He will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So where's the fire? Where's the Holy Spirit? Would somebody coming in from another experience, coming in from Mars, would they know that we were believers? That we were moved by the Spirit of God? Would people know that the way we celebrate? Would they believe that we have the Holy Spirit? If we look at the Gospel this morning, St. Matthew, and then we move to the end of the Gospel, and we just say, these are the bookends. Remember, we did it 2 weeks ago. On the Feast of Christ the King, we looked at the bookends. Celebrating the Feast of Christ the King, we had the reading of the crucifixion and the two who were nailed to the cross, one on either side of him. And that was the Feast of Christ the King, and we talked about it. What a different scene for the Feast of Christ the King. It wasn't triumphal. Didn't appear to be. And when we go to the end of Matthew's gospel, here's what it says. The passers-by jeered at him. They shook their heads and said, so you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? And then save yourself. If you are God's son, come down from the cross. The chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him in the same way. He saved others. They said, why can he not save himself? He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and then we will believe in him. He put his trust in God, so let's see if God will rescue him. For he did say, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who were crucified with him taunted him. We reflected on that. It's interesting. At the end of the story, all the people who were there in the beginning, those who were lining up, coming to the baptism of John, they were there, and now they're here at the end, and they're exhausted. They're jeering at him and saying, come on down. Why don't you just continue to perpetrate this life? Because maybe that was the mistake. They thought it was all about this life. Maybe they just did not get the message. As he journeyed along the way, as he constantly directed them toward the ultimate. This is a passing experience. I'm promising you the gift of life. The chief priests, the passers-by, the soldiers, now they're all jeering at him and condemning him, the only one who had the power to save them. How easily it could happen. How terrible, and yet how sad. So was John a nut or a lunatic or a crazy man? We've got to answer that question for ourselves. What do we really believe about his proclamations? What do we believe about the prophet? Was it one big failure, one disaster? To a casual onlooker, it certainly must have been just a total failure to wind up on the cross. That was a failure, to be condemned by this world. And that's the irony of it. That's the way it was meant to be. Absolutely the whole way. There was never a question. If we look carefully in the gospel, there was never anywhere else that this was going. It's going to end up in the cross. Because he was taking on the sin of the world and the salvation of the world, and now we begin to see why his baptism in the Jordan was important. To a Christian believer, it was not about a global triumph, but rather a surrender to the Father. And so Jesus' final surrender, into your hands I commend my spirit, that's where it was always headed. The followers along the way didn't have that knowledge, but we do today, and we've got to ask ourselves, what difference does that make in the picture? It's not all about this life, and it's not all about me. We know the end of the story before it begins, so we have a great opportunity available to us. One of the really important pieces of today's gospel that appears to be overlooked so often is the second piece. John is baptizing unto the forgiveness of sins. Come and repent of your sins and be forgiven. We do a good job of that. And as Catholics, we do a really good job of it. We're very intent on having our children baptized. What about the rest? We're good at following through on baptism because we come to the sacrament of reconciliation, some that is continuing the grace of our baptism. Every time we come to the sacrament of reconciliation, we are claiming again the grace of that sacrament of baptism. But the second piece, that's the really important piece. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And naturally the question comes, where is the fire and where is the Holy Spirit? That's what Christ's life was all about. That's why we chose to do Christ's life, to help and instruct one another and to share that gift that he so much wants for us to have. He made it very clear to the disciples, it's really important for you to have this gift. Otherwise, you're going to be struggling all the way. For some, Christ's life was a great help. For others, it was enlightening. And for others still, it was a life changer. Christ's life is laid out so well and so beautifully. We start with the basic, discovering Christ, discovering him, just becoming aware of him, not knowing about him, but beginning a process of knowing him. And then we can move into the second phase, which is following Christ. And then the third one, which is sharing Christ. But if we have not discovered Christ, how can we follow him? And how can we share him if we have not discovered him? If we do not work on a personal relationship with him. We haven't used that language in our Catholic tradition, but it's terribly important because that's what the gospel is, an invitation to have a personal relationship with him. Jesus made it very clear that knowing him could really only come through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. We may know about him, and we certainly do. We know a great deal about the Christ. We have a great doctrine and great teaching, very solid, very true, but it doesn't mean that we know him, and it certainly is not a substitute for knowing him. Knowing about him is not no substitute. Jesus himself said to the disciples, "It is for your own good that I am going, because unless I go, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And when he comes, he will show the world how wrong it was." We could miss the real centerpiece. without the grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Think of how many things get totally out of proportion in our world because of the absence of that gift that He offers us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Living in our modern world, it's hard to maintain hope. And so we could so easily read the prophet Isaiah and we can read John and it just passes on by. It's much easier to give in to the prevailing sense in our world. Things will never change. It's no good. Cynicism is the greatest enemy of hope. Cynicism is easy to come by. It requires nothing on my part, no investment. It requires no trust, no effort, no love. Hope is a great virtue, on the other hand. It's a gift. One of the great virtues, that's a gift of God. Hope is not the same thing as optimism. Hope and optimism are radically different. Optimism is the expectation that things will get better, whatever the situation, being optimistic about it. Hope is the gift of God. It's a trust that God will fulfill His promises in His way, in His time. That's why it's important in relation to the first reading. Remember, the lamb and the lion will lie down, and the leopard and the kid will lay together, and they will be led by the child, and His peace would reign in the world. Because people would know Him and they would be sons and daughters. Hope is a trust that God will fulfill His promises in His way and in His time. Greatly misunderstood in the world. The person of hope lives in the present, knowing and trusting that all is in God's hands. God is the final word. Not that God has the final word, God is the final word, and Jesus is that word. Perhaps the greatest trouble has come from the fact that we have not received the Holy Spirit. And consequently, we've been more committed to doing it our way rather than His way. We have attempted to teach this the greatest of mysteries by engendering fear rather than love. And so, how could we truly live as hope-filled people when we make the story that we are proclaiming? We make it a story to be fearful of our God. And the fundamental question, if I'm going to see John and Isaiah and those readings differently, fundamental question is my God to be feared or loved? How do I image my God? So, we're left with the question, are they two nuts, lunatics? Only in the Holy Spirit can we really know that.